Grab your Bibles tonight and open into Ephesians chapter 5. And while you're going there, a couple of real quick announcements. And that is on Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday night, special time of worship again. My goodness, it'll be communion time again. And we'll be led with some very special, I don't want to say musical guests, because that's not why they're coming to be musical guests. They're coming to be worshipful guests, I guess, in the area of worship and having just a very special time dedicating it unto the Lord in the way of coming together and remembering what the Lord has done for us at the communion table and then going right into worship and giving back unto the Lord what is so do unto Him. We want to remind you that on Friday mornings we gather together for prayer right here in the sanctuary from 5:30 to 6:30 in the morning, and many of you are on your commute, and it's just a super time to come in and spend a moment in prayer and pray for the church and for those that are in need here within the body, and also to a neat time of waiting upon the Lord and just being led and guided by Him. So we want to encourage you about that. We also have a youth retreat coming up, and there's always kids that are in need of sponsorship to go to these youth camps each year. And if the Lord has blessed you and you are able to maybe apply a couple of bucks to a kid's week, you know, going up to the camp and them enjoying just the time up at the Calvary Chapel Conference Center, it would just be super to have you contact the church office and let us know more about that. And I think it'd be a great, great investment. Transports for Christ, the ministry that supplies not only the Bible study tapes to truck drivers across the nation, but of course, Doug and Carolyn Young operate the chapel here off the 10 Freeway in Ontario. They're in need of more tapes. So if you have Bible study tapes and you don't need them, they sure do, and they get them into the hands of drivers and they get out. And I just can't tell you how wonderful it is to get notes and letters and phone calls even from truck drivers across the U.S. and several of them. I think we've received more phone calls from truck drivers in Canada, believe it or not, than those in the United States. That get the tapes on the road and listen to them. So that's a really neat thing. So please keep that in mind if you have any extra Bible teaching tapes available. You might want to give them up and get them in the hands of those drivers. Listen, we have a guy that's coming that we have known about him for years and have had several opportunities to see him firsthand. The last time I saw Richard Wheeler, he was at Harvest Christian Fellowship to standing room only. And he's known as Little Bear Wheeler. He is a Christian historian. He is unlike, I should say his presentation is unlike any other presentation I have ever seen, both personally and even on television. And Little Bear Wheeler is going to be here Sunday, March 8th, and I'm going to really encourage you to mark that day. Sunday, March 8th at 6 o'clock in the evening here in the main sanctuary. This man is a wonderful man of God, and he puts on an actual historical presentation in character. He has got outfits and history down by name, by person, and acts it out in front of you, glorifying Jesus and God in a way that you've never seen before. It is just tremendous. So I want you to mark that night, and I want this place to be packed so that you might learn more about your heritage as a Christian, as an American, because Richard Wheeler will be here, and this guy will blow your mind. I still remember, it was 9 years ago when he was at Harvest, and I remember the message that he gave that night. It was so graphic. And he came out, you know, he's kind of a shock, because you don't know in what character he will appear in. And when he does appear, he appears on the platform in actual authentic apparel. It could be the apparel of an American Indian or a Civil War soldier. It could be of George Washington. He speaks in voice and he speaks actual text that has been lifted from diaries and from historical records. And just an amazing presentation. Those of you who are school teachers, you're going to want to be here, front row, to see this presentation, because the guy's just amazing. And so I want to encourage you to be here. And you know what? I just thought about doing this just now. While you guys were singing, I ditched a little bit of worship and walked around the parking lot. And it dawned on me that so many cars have got the sticker on the back of their window. And it's one that I want you to feel free to just grab after service. Just take them freely, please. But it's the sticker that we had made up. And what I love about this decal is that it just simply says, Jesus said, come after me. And, you know, it doesn't say come to Jack's church or come to your church or anything like that. It just says, Jesus said, come after me. And I think it's a neat witness. And this is the thought that I had tonight walking around looking at your car. Is, you know what, why don't we do this? When we see this sticker, you know, on a car speeding past us, why don't we just pray for our brother or our sister who's got this sticker? You know, just say, Lord, bless their day. You know, fill them with the Spirit and cause them to walk in your presence. So whenever you see the sticker, you know, pray. And so grab them. They will be, now that I'm announcing this, on top of the counter on your way out. And so whenever you see it, why don't you make sure to pray for somebody? But really, I think it'd be a neat thing to do. And it's kind of fun. So it's a neat witness too. People might ask you, what is this Jesus said, come after me? And you can share the Lord with them. So with that, why don't you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And I've got to tell you that tonight we're going to be in verse 18. And it is a verse that is an extremely wonderful and deep verse of the Bible. I know it's going to sound as though I'm exaggerating, but I promise you I am not. I've thought this through when I say to you right now that outside, John 3:16 perhaps, once you come to faith in Jesus Christ, probably the greatest verse in the Bible for you, for I, once we've come to Christ, is Ephesians 5:18. And it says there that, and do not be drunk with wine in which there is excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This verse is so incredibly powerful, and it means so much to our lives if we will truly take time to understand what it is the apostle is trying to teach us. He delivers in verse 18 this statement that if you're a Hebrew, you kind of snap your finger, or you'll roll your eyes, or nod your head. As a Jew who'd come out of Judaism into Christianity, and you read what Paul says here, an opposing language, or seemingly a contradictory type fashion, he says, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to excess, but be filled with the Spirit. A Hebrew would go, gotcha, got exactly what you mean there. And it's very powerful what he's saying. And so what we're going to do is take a little bit of time in getting introduced to the basic intent of what Paul is saying here. You know that earlier he was telling us concerning the Christian life, and you can look at it in verses, or chapter, I should say, 4 and 5, and you can begin to think, Paul is just telling us a bunch of negatives. You can't fornicate. You can't get drunk. You can't go out and commit adultery. You can't rob banks. You can't do this. You can't do that. What's a Christian to do? You know, it sounds like he's just laying out a bunch of no-nos. And then he comes with this verse 18 and he delivers this turning point. You see, the Christian faith is not a bunch of what you can't do. You know, a lot of people view Christianity that way. Well, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do the other thing. And it's really kind of funny because, as we've been mentioning, Christianity is truly the most liberating faith in the world. And I'm just shocked that there are not more women. Now, this is going to be a very sexist remark. Are you ready? But it's going to be a sexist remark in a very positive way. How's that? No, really. If you know anything about world history at all, and if you've studied any cultural characteristics around the world, throughout human history, wherever Christianity has come to a nation, women are liberated and highly esteemed and brought to a place of equality with man. Freedom, influence, and power. It's great. I don't know if men like it that much. But wherever Christianity has gone, the woman has been lifted up. The Bible is a liberating book. If you don't know it, you're going to put your finger at it or point your finger at it and judge it and say, well, that's a bunch of laws and letters about what I can't do. You know, it's a book written on how to live life and how to not only survive life, but be successful through it and come to the end of life being on top and winning. It's a very powerful book. The words of God. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It sets us free. But Paul begins to introduce to us here in verse 18 a very radical thought. A very interesting thing. He says, do not be drunk with wine. Well, no kidding, Paul. You've made the point earlier. What are you saying? Well, what about being drunk with wine? That is a very depleting thing. Think about it for a moment. Think. What does wine do? Intoxicating. He's speaking about intoxicating drink. He's not talking about Welch's grape juice here. He's talking about intoxicating drink. He says, don't come under the influence of intoxicating drink. Why? But not only why, and we'll come to the answer as we get closer or deeper into this thing. Not only why, but, you know, what is he teaching us regarding things of the Holy Spirit of God and a godly life by using this kind of bizarre analogy? Wine? Don't be drunk with wine? As I mentioned earlier, the Hebrew Christian would understand it perfectly. But we miss it. And let me ask you this. Before you became a Christian, why did you get drunk with wine? Why did you get drunk with beer? Why did you get drunk on Coke? Not Cola, and not Pepsi, but drugs. Why? You know, nobody, I don't think anybody ever got up one day and said, you know, when they're 15, 16, 17, 19, whenever their first attempt at beer was, I don't think somebody got up and said, oh, what is this? Budweiser, cracks it open, takes a drink, and says, that tastes great. And it really tastes like somebody died inside that can, really. You know, nobody says, oh, whoa, what a taste. What happens is as you are repeatedly exposed to it, you acquire a taste. That's part of the trick of it all. I remember being a junior in high school. And I made this mistake once, and only once, where you're stupid beyond measure. And the crazies that I used to hang around with, we would just basically hang out for dinner always on Friday nights at the local hangout for us, and it was the Spaghetti Factory in Newport Beach by the pier. And we were just doing our normal thing. And one day this guy says, you know, I've got this pint of Jack Daniels. I said, Jack Daniels? I've heard about it. Was he some kind of a historical figure? And, you know, and I wasn't usually like this because I was a total jockhead, you know, and I didn't want to put anything weird in my body. And, you know, I would eat like avocados all day and broccoli and raw eggs. And this guy goes, but you can't drink this. And I said, but I can. And, you know, a pint, what is a pint? You know, it's like, it's nothing. And I didn't know, but I unscrewed this thing and I picked it up and I drank it all the way down and went shot-a-roo. And I thought, well, you know, and it was real hot, but I love hot peppers, I love jalapenos, I like that kind of stuff. And I thought, wow. And I drank this thing down and I handed him the bottle and I said, what's the big whoop? And I'd never done anything like that before in my life. And I said, okay, you know, it's time to go. We were heading off up toward L.A. And that's the last thing I remembered. And I had never drank before. And I remember waking up about 4 o'clock in the afternoon the next day in the same clothes in my room smelling of that intoxicating horrible whiskey that it is. And I remember being so sick I missed 3 days of work. And all my dad said was, you ever going to do that again? And to this day, I was at a restaurant not too long ago, actually it was about a week ago, and I, for some reason, the way they positioned this stupid restaurant, you had to pass through the bar to get to the bathroom. And I got a whiff of that stuff, and it made me, you know, that was like 100 years ago. And I got a whiff of it, and it made me kind of sick. Why? I was completely brought under its influence. It took hold of me. He says, don't be drunk with intoxicating drink. Why? It possesses you. You may think, I can handle it, but its very creation is designed to possess you. It's designed to take hold of you. I can play with this thing. I can do the other. But Paul says, I want to introduce to you the possession of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, I want all of you to listen carefully because this is really going to go against the grain. And chances are we're going to go through this verse probably in a couple of weeks because I really want you to understand this. And if we do, if we understand this verse, it will revolutionize this church in our lives. And you might think, oh, Jack, you've said that before. Well, listen. It really will. Because guess what? And I know, you know, Calvary Chapel is like a big crock pot of, not a crack pot, a crock pot, of people who have come from all kinds of various religious backgrounds, and some, no backgrounds at all. But some of you look at this verse and the things that we're going to be talking about with a very, very biased position because of how you were brought up spiritually. And I want you to listen carefully. Who is Paul speaking to? Believers or non-believers? Believers. Did they have the Holy Spirit in them? Yes, they did. Were they born again? Yes, they were. Were they going to heaven? Yes. Then why does he say here, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit? It's a command. Just as wine takes you under its influence, what happens? Well, a man begins, first of all, if you've ever noticed the progression, and hear me out, don't jump to any conclusions yet. As intoxicating drink is introduced into the system, there is a sense of light euphoria. There's this, it's kind of like the, you know, the NyQuil kind of a rush. Gee, I'm sicker than a dog, but this NyQuil's making me feel pretty good. And then all of a sudden, what happens? You're out like a light. There's this progression as the alcohol goes in. For a moment's time, it's, well, you know, and they're kind of nice, and that's the moment to ask the guy for a loan, by the way, when he's that nice. But hey, how are you? Just great. Oh, hey, you know, old buddy, old pal. You know, there's this thing. And then there's this next step, and it's kind of loud. You get a little loud. I bet my dad can beat up your dad. Well, I bet my mom could beat up your dad. Oh yeah, well what is that supposed to mean? And there's this thing, and then there's the stupidity part where the possession of the alcohol or the intoxicating drink takes you to a place of disaster. But Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, wherewith there is excess, or it leads to disaster. And when he uses the word drunk here, by the way, he's talking about being filled up. Don't be filled up, or don't let alcohol have an effect on you, or drugs have an effect on you. Why? Because you are operating under a totally different power than that which you would by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the interesting thing that he is drawing to our attention here is, just as alcohol takes possession of a person and begins to manipulate them, so the Holy Spirit desires to take possession of us, to manipulate us in a godly way toward righteousness. There's an ownership when somebody lifts that bottle to their lips. There's an old saying, that man has been sucking on that bottle for so long that now that bottle has sucked on him and has taken his life. The same thing is true about the Holy Spirit. In a wonderful way, as the Holy Spirit is received in, there is that almost, you know, feeding process where it's wonderfully beneficial to the Christian. But Paul is using an opposing contradiction to teach a great lesson. And when a person goes after intoxicating drink, what are they doing? Back in your day, when you tried things like that, what were you doing? Think about it. It wasn't because it tasted well. It wasn't because, you know, I really need this. Why did you first try it in the first place? Listen, wasn't it because, first of all, you wanted to fit in? You probably wanted to fit in. Maybe there was some curiosity. Well, everybody else is doing it. So there was this act. But it didn't stay there, did it? It graduated off to other things. And now you wish that you could erase that part of your life. But what a person looks for in intoxicating drink and going after these things, the Holy Spirit fulfills completely. That person stands there with a drink at a party, and what they're saying, now listen, I don't say this to judge, I say this with compassionate pity, honestly, because I've been there. A person standing there at a party with a drink, if I see them now, you know, in my heart, I just say, oh Lord, help them. Because that drink in their hand is saying, I want to fit in, I want to be accepted, I want to be like everyone else. I want to be cool. I want to be okay. I want you to think that I'm okay. And I just want to have some peace and some rest, okay? I just want to be like everyone else. Because you assume that everyone else is okay. And they're assuming you're okay. But listen, it's a fraud and it's a fake. The only way that you can ever, ever experience acceptance and rest and peace and that sense of, I'm okay, I'm God's child, I'm accepted, I'm His, is not with the intoxicating drink that Paul's speaking of, but with the possession of the Holy Spirit over our lives. That's how. You experience true peace. You can be in a room full of people trying anything or everything to be accepted. And if you've got the Holy Spirit, and if you are filled with the Spirit of God, you, have you noticed this in your life? You don't have to do these things anymore. You don't have to do drugs. You don't have to hold the beer in your hand to feel accepted. You can stand there. And have you noticed, if you've been at a party, and now that you're a Christian, you're standing there, and you're having a great time. But people, they see you having a great time, but you don't have a beer in your hand. Or drugs in your face, or wherever, whatever. And it bothers them. Hey, come on, have here, drink. I don't need it. Oh, come on, come on. They get nervous. Why? Because you're standing there filled with peace, filled with confidence. You don't need to do that. You're happy, content in Christ. You're being a witness. You're not really like, you know, you didn't get up that morning and say, I'm going to go evangelize the party tonight. You're just being a witness. You know, your brother, your sister, or your aunt, or your uncle, your mom, somebody, you're invited. You're there. And it's flowing freely. And you're having a great time talking about the rams and the lambs, or the goats and the broncos or dolphins or whatever, and you're there, and you're having a fine time, but you're not tanked up and goofed up like everybody else. Why? There's a river in your heart flowing, the Holy Spirit. And so he says, don't be drunk with wine in which there's excess, but, and here's the incredible alternative and truth that's available to the world, of course, but listen, are you ready for this? Is available for us who are Christians. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. Note in your Bible, it's capital S, Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, wait a minute. I thought when I accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came inside me. And here's where we get on some doctrinal fun stuff. Because depending upon what denomination you came from, you were given a certain line of logic. And I don't want to get too into this thing, but we mentioned several weeks or months, or maybe it was a few years ago, I don't know. You need to understand, if you come out of, say, you know, the Catholic Church, or say the Methodist Church, or Lutheran, you need to understand the history of their theology. Are they all millennialists? Are they post-millennialists? Are they premillennial? And you go, what in the world are you talking about? It has everything to do with this topic that we're looking at tonight. Because it is true. The moment you said yes to Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. We've all heard this. This is basic Christianity. The moment you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. That is, the Holy Spirit moved in you. Jesus said in John's Gospel that the Holy Spirit has been with you. All along, all your life, the Holy Spirit's been with you. When you were a little kid, the Holy Spirit was with you. Did you know that? The Bible teaches that. All your life. Yeah, well, you know, Pastor Jack, I was a little Satanist. You know what? The Holy Spirit was with you. He wasn't approving, but He was with you. And as you grew up, He was with you. Always with you, the Bible mentions. In fact, the Bible uses the name for Him in the Greek, Parakletos. Kletos, comforter, para, alongside. One who comes alongside to comfort you. He was always there. Pinocchio called Him Jiminy Cricket.
That voice always speaking, always with you. The unbelieving world calls that your conscience. God was speaking to you all along. That's the function. Jesus says the Holy Spirit has been with you. And He says, listen, I'm going to the Father. He says the Holy Spirit has been with you. And He shall be in you. And in John, I think it's John chapter 20, there's the first event, there's the first recorded moment of somebody being born again. In John's Gospel, Jesus looks at His disciples and He is just ready to soon ascend, not too many days after this moment, and Jesus looks at them and the Bible says there that He breathed on them. And what does it say? And they received the Holy Spirit. Well, listen. Did they believe in Jesus Christ before He breathed on them? Yes, they did. But did they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at that moment? No, they did not. That's the very first true record that we have in the Bible of them being born again. When Jesus breathed on the disciples, they received the Holy Spirit. You ought to note that. That's very, very powerful. It's very important, and you must understand this. The moment you gave your heart to Christ, the Holy Spirit moved inside of you. He's been alongside you all your life. Then He comes inside you. And then what did Jesus say? Right before His ascension, He told the disciples, He says, I want you to stay in Jerusalem. Remember? You go, you stay in Jerusalem, and you wait until the promise of the Father comes. For the Holy Spirit will come no longer, not alongside you. He didn't say the Holy Spirit will come in you. That was already done. He said the Holy Spirit will come what? Upon you. The word in the Greek is en, for inside. I-N, you know, I-N-N. E-N, same thing, Greek, inside. But api, E-P-I, was the word that He used, totally different word in the Greek. That 50 days, the Pentecost, Pentecostals, you know, we call Christians that are Pentecostals, you know, because they really get into all of the, hey, that's kind of cool. That's the Penta, 50-day. 50-day Christians. That's what they call them in Eastern Europe, by the way. Did you know that? 50-day Christians. 50 days. 50-day Christians. What is that? They believe in the powers of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's great. Wonderful. 50 days later, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And what happened in the book of Acts? In fact, why don't you turn over there? Book of Acts chapter 1. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord. That is, they're all together thinking the same thing. That's a miracle just in itself. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, does that mean if I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to speak in tongues? No, not necessarily. One of the evidences, the greatest evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is love. That is the greatest and most important. But in this particular case, and we'll see the reason why in a moment, they began to speak in other tongues. This is glossolalia, tongues of known languages of the world. By the way, there are instances of tongues that appear in the Bible, both of heavenly language, which we know not anything of. People spoke languages, or we should say words, that is not known on earth, and it had to be interpreted by the gift of interpretation because they were, as the Scriptures put it, Paul put it, tongues of angels. But then there were utterances of tongues of known languages. I heard somebody one time in a believers' meeting at Calvary Costa Mesa. Guy spoke out and sounded great. I didn't know what he was saying, but it sounded great. Freaked out some people. This was in a meeting where they would actually wait upon the Lord for this. It was not during a teaching time like it is now, because the Holy Spirit would never interrupt Himself. And somebody spoke in French. Well, I didn't know French. It could have been Greek to me. It could have been English to me. I wouldn't have understood it, you know? Well, somebody was there in French and understood exactly what was going on. That's interesting. But being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you're going to speak in tongues. And nor should you ever say, well, Lord, you know, I know that I'm going to go to heaven and I know that You live in my heart, but I don't want You to fill me with Your Holy Spirit, because I don't want to be walking down the street and start yakking around in some... That won't happen, friend. That will not happen. Look what goes on here. Verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. Why? It was Pentecost. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused. The word is that they were amazed or shocked, because every one of them heard them speak in their own language. These were Galileans speaking, and they were speaking fluently, perfectly, different languages. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are these not all Galileans? Verse 8, how is it that we hear each in our own language? The word is actually dialectus. Perfect. Perfect. You know, they weren't even speaking with an accent. It was perfect. Whatever Peter, James, and John and these guys spoke, listen to this. Look at verse 9. It was perfect Parthian. It was perfect Median. Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, they heard perfect Egyptian. And even those from Libya, perfect Libyan. Adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, they heard perfect. Peter could have been speaking perfect Italian. It's amazing. It was a miracle of God. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongue or our own language, the wonderful works of God. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The first account that we have of this filling of the Holy Spirit is found in the life of John the Baptist. And you can kind of stretch it a little bit and say it was Elizabeth. The Bible says that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. And then Zacharias, you know John the Baptist's dad? It says too he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But it also says concerning John the Baptist that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his very inception, from his very delivery, from his birth, John the Baptist. And then the Bible tells us in Luke's Gospel that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Luke chapter 4, the Bible tells us Jesus, being full of the Spirit, went into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. Full of the Spirit. There's a difference. A Christian needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And listen, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, when it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, there's a word that appears here that we cannot, in English, and I don't know, there's some here that speak foreign languages, maybe your country or maybe your language can do it better. English cannot do it at all. The Greek word here, the best we can come to in verse 18 is be filled. That's all we can say. The word in the Greek is the perfect continuous tense. It's constant. It never stops. And it would sound like this. Those of us who are Christians, Paul is saying, I beg of you, listen carefully. You're believers. The Holy Spirit has been alongside you all of your life. When you gave your heart to Christ, He moved inside you, and according to Ephesians, He sealed you, and you're going to go to heaven. But listen, all of these things we just talked about fornication and drunkenness, and all of this lifestyle that we once were involved in, and it ripped us off and robbed us and left us dead and dry, there's an answer. There's a power that's greater. The Holy Spirit has been there. He's in you. But now the Holy Spirit wants to be upon you. He wants to fill you up. And if we as Christians don't seek the filling of the Holy Spirit, we will be weak, apathetic, lackadaisical. Yes, we're going to go to heaven. Make no mistake about it. You're saved. But it is a filling of the Holy Spirit for power. The word in the Greek here, the best we can do is be always being or be being. Or we could use the word nonstop, continuously. Be asking to be filled and receive the filling. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, Jesus said, concerning ministry, by the way, which all of us are to be involved in, all of us are ministers, well, I'm just kind of a recreational Christian. Well, are you either a Christian or you're not? And if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's in you, and you know He's been talking to you. He's been talking to you. And He's been saying, pray for, you know, Bill Clinton, or pray for America, or pray for the world, or pray for your mom, or, you know, pray for Jack. He's been speaking to you. And the Spirit wants to have full possession of us, even though He lives inside you. To be filled is this overflowing. And so in Luke 11, Jesus says to the believers, He says, you know what? If your son asks you for a loaf of bread, are you going to give him a rock? Read in the newspaper. You serve up a rock with ketchup on it, you know. But Jesus says, look, if your kid's hungry, you're not going to give him a rock. If he wants an egg to eat, are you going to give him a scorpion? Hey, Junior. There you go! Daddy, I'm hungry. Here, chew on this for a while. That's sick. That's nuts. Jesus is saying, of course not. That's silly. That's stupid. Jesus then says, listen carefully. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him? You say, well, I thought I already had Him in me. You do have Him in you. That's not the issue anymore. You see, some people are taught that once you come to Christ, He moves inside, and that's it. You kind of just struggle through your Christianity kind of on your own. It's almost like theistic evolution, which is an oxymoron. That God created it, and then God created the world, and He turned around and walked away from it. You know, He didn't do that. God doesn't create the Christian, put the Holy Spirit in him, and say, good luck, buddy. We'll see you when you drop dead or when I come back in the rapture. No, He says, I've given you power. I've provided a power for you, and that is the Holy Spirit. And He is going to fill you up. Here's the deal. Are you ready for this? It's so simple. But you've got to break the chain that you might have been stuck to by previous type of teaching and know what the Bible has to say about it. Be continually filled up over and over and over again. And if you're not taught that, you're weak. If you haven't been taught that, you're weak. Every day you and I are to get up and say, Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Give me Your power for today. It's like manna. Manna, of course, is symbolic of the Word of God. But in the Egyptian wilderness, they had to have manna daily. Did you know if you would have had, if you would have got manna today on Wednesday, if we were all out there in the desert, you would have got manna? You could have had the latest 1998 version of Tupperware, and put the manna in the Tupperware and sealed that baby up tight. And did you know in the morning that manna would have been rotten? Did you know that? God built into manna for it to be rotten the next day. Why? Because you're to seek manna daily. The Holy Spirit, you're to ask God daily. Don't raise your hand, but how many of us this morning, before our feet hit the bed, did we say, "Oh Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit"? Now, first of all, if you didn't ask, then maybe you don't need His power. You're doing just fine on your own, huh? It's okay, Lord, I don't need your filling today. I got all under control. You say, "Well, that's crazy." Or maybe you didn't ask because you didn't understand. "Yes, Lord, I understand the Holy Spirit lives inside me. And that He's been with me all my life around me, wooing me, that is drawing me to Jesus Christ. But I'm asking You now, Lord, for Him to fill me." And this is a viable, doctrinal fact of Scripture. And the Bible teaches us in the book of Acts, it should be called the book or the Acts of filling. Because it'll show you there where Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with boldness. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said unto the man, "Arise." Or Paul was filled with the Spirit of God and said. Note that in your Bible. And it's the same power available to us today. The Holy Spirit wants us to say to Him, "Lord, come and fill me." Well, Jack, how does that happen? Luke 11, ask Him. You mean I have to ask Him? Yeah, you kind of get the feeling He wants you to ask Him. You kind of get the feeling the Lord wants you to talk to Him. "Lord, I've got problems." Now, does anybody have any problems in here? It's no wonder we have problems. Look at the world we live in. And look how we are. But I've noticed in my own life that when I'm not seeking the Lord as much as I should be, the Lord kind of throws a few curveballs just to get my attention. And then I go cry out, "God help me, Lord!" "Jack, was that you?" "Yes, Jesus, please help me!" "Oh, can you say it one more time?" "I said, help me!" It's great to hear from you. You've been kind of running around there on your own, huh? In your own strength.
Yes.
Remember that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit.
Yes.
Remember I told you in Ephesians 5:18 to be constantly, over and over again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now listen, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and in the following weeks we're going to get into the attributes of the Christian who's filled with the Holy Spirit, what can we expect? What can we look for? What is achieved? Why do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Who is He, anyway? Why is He so almost elusive? Why are people afraid of Him? Why are Christians afraid of Him? Isn't that weird? You mention the Father, no problem. You mention the Son, we can really relate to the Son because we see Him in technicolor in the Bible, right? You mention the Spirit, the one that we need the most. The one that when you lay your head down tonight on your pillow, you cry. And you say, "Lord, speak to me." Who do you think is speaking to you? When we're gathered together in worship and we're singing praises unto God, I don't know how I can put this in better terms, but you know when... You know those times of worship where you just almost sense the presence of the Lord? The Holy Spirit is almost like the feelings of God exposed to us. We see Jesus walking. We bow to the Father's authority, but we feel the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira, Christians. In the early church, they lied to him. Peter says, "Why is it that you lied to the Holy Spirit?" He says, "I warn you. You have not lied unto men, but you've lied unto God." The Holy Spirit is God. And you can lie to Him. He can be lied to. The Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel that the children of Israel in their rebellion, constant rebellion against God, "Oh, I want to do it my way. Oh, I don't want to follow you. Oh, I can take it on my own. Oh, you know what? You're too demanding, God." The Bible says there that they made angry the Holy Spirit, and He turned on them and became their enemy. Can you imagine? The Holy Spirit can be made angry. The Bible tells us in the book of Thessalonians, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He can be upset. And when we sin and backslide, it's the Holy Spirit who stops speaking. He's very, I don't want to use the word sensitive, because sensitive is actually a negative. In the true English, it's not a good word. If you're sensitive, you're a wimp. You know, somebody says, boo, and oh, that's sensitive. He is, he's compassionate, he's tender. He's tender. And the Scripture says that when we're filled with Him, you know what happens? We begin to think God thoughts. We begin to do the things that God would do. You begin to think thoughts like this. Hey, gee, I don't know what to do. Oh, what would Jesus do? And there's your answer. And I tell you, that's when you get yourself in a lot of fun trouble. It really is. What would Jesus do? And what I mean by fun trouble is the Lord, if you're in a questionable situation, I don't know. I don't know what to do. If you're walking in the Spirit and if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to think the thought, what would Christ do right now? And you'll have the answer. It may not be popular. That's the fun trouble. Excuse me, but I think you guys are all crazy for what you're doing. As the rocks begin to fly in your direction, you're doing what Jesus would have done. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be searching to be filled with the things of the world that can never fill you. They dissipate. They have excess. You fill up with wine and you turn and you bow and you throw up all the wine. But you take on the Holy Spirit and He fills you up. And He propels you with energy rather than you falling to your face and your knees in depletion and desperation. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't really care. My pastor told me, the church that I came from, that I'm always filled. Well, I'd like you to show me in the Bible where it teaches this. You have been baptized into the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. You're in the family of God. But the Bible suggests to us that we need to be filled over and over again. Why? Because as we give out, there's a need to be replenished. And there's a fresh flow of the Spirit of God. Do you have a need? Do you have a problem? Do you have a situation? Ask the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit.
You know, we have a track, and I guess there's somewhere around here on the way out. Is that a little purple track? It says, "Who do you say that I am?" or something like this. You know that one that's on the hallway doors and stuff? It says in the back, it says, "If you have any questions, ask Jesus first. Then call the church." And I like that. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to go to God first rather than man. People love to run to man to get a quick answer. You usually get the wrong answer. You notice that? I often call up Pastor Chuck. Called today, even, and he doesn't say anything. And this is that, and this thing, and it's, you know, 9 feet tall, and it's got five eyeballs, and it's purple, and what do you think I should do? Well, seek the Lord. Yeah, but I mean, do you have anything like really great to say? You know, just seek the Lord. Yeah, but can you say something profound? I mean, you're like going down in the history books. You know, you're like something. Can you tell me something? Yeah. Seek the Lord. That's it, buddy. This last week, met with so many guys, heard so many incredible things happening. Pastors that have had to seek the Lord. Had a great time at the Calvary Chapel Western European Pastors Conference at Calvary Chapel's facility in Austria. And there were pastors there that have started their Calvary Chapels from around Western Europe, and they stood up and they were telling their stories about what's happening in their churches, preaching the gospel on a Sunday morning, and parents coming in and grabbing their 17-year-old sons and daughters out of the church. One guy knocking the teeth out of his son's mouth. And but then at the same time, these guys in another country preaching the gospel in the street corner, knowing that it's against the law, but going for it. And people in the crowd just hearing, blind man hearing, just hearing the gospel. What's this? What are they saying? Something about Jesus Christ. What's going on? The guy's eyes are opened. There's a revival taking place in Western Europe and the former Soviet satellite nations. And I was there with Brian Broderson and Bill Gallatin, and we had a chance to teach there, and there's a great awakening taking place. It's almost as though the Reformation period has come now around full circle. England is really awakening to the gospel. In a year and a half, there was no Calvary Chapel, and now there's almost 11 Calvary Chapels in London. That's not to mention Calvary Chapel of York. By the way, we've been invited, I don't know, we've been invited to do outreaches in York. You know where the Calvary Chapel meets there? In the York castle. It's called the Watchtower. It was the watchtower for the city 1,300 years ago. The building's 1,500 years old. The pastor's office is 1,500 years old. That's where they have their services. It's why people come to the city to see the watchtower. So they invite them on Sunday morning services. It's incredible. One guy started a Calvary Chapel in Hungary, and
Now he's 37 years old and he's so tired. He's started 7 other Calvary chapels in Hungary. Now he's tired and he's going to rest now and stay put with his latest work in Budapest. And on and on and on it goes. And I had a chance to spend a lot of time with Brian Broderson, and it was just a tremendous time and of praying and seeking God and about Calvary Chapel in Europe and what's supposed to happen and what should happen and could happen and all this stuff and facilities that are needed. And a lot of things are going on. Pastor Chuck bought a facility in Jerusalem. They're going to be teaching a campus. The Calvary Chapel Bible College is going to go through a tremendous, wonderful change, amazing change. 2 semesters kids will spend at Marietta, 3rd semester in Austria, being exposed to missions. You leave Austria, they're driving over to Rome, they're sharing Christ on the streets in Rome. You can go to so many various countries. Come back for their 4th semester at Marietta, but go over to Jerusalem for a 4-week final course, being taught of the life of Christ and of prophecy and Israel and history, these various things. Tremendous opportunities that our kids have. It's just tremendous things. God is moving. And there were a couple nights there where I just laid in bed and I looked out the window where I was at and I just cried because I'm so afraid of missing it. You know, God, don't pass this up, please. You know, don't let this. I don't want to miss this. And we had some super times. Just all I can tell you, we had some sweet times. Brian, who's going to be given the helm of Calvary Chapel worldwide, as Pastor Chuck hands it over to him. I love his heart. And we had a great time in one of our hotel rooms. We're jumping around and stuff in our underwear and goofing off and just praising the Lord, you know, for the things that he's doing. I feel like little kids, you know, for jumping up and down and he's going, "How old are you? I just turned 40. How old are you? I'm almost 42. We better stop." Just so excited. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to miss anything. Jesus is coming soon. And we want to be ready. And my prayer for you tonight is that we would all sense such a starvation of need. Lord, I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. You don't have to get all technical about it. The word appears as baptized, filled, received. It's okay. Just say, "Lord, give me your power." And go for it. And you'll find a very strange thing. You will be energized, empowered, excited. The world will become small. I thought how insane it was. How insane. God has made the world so small in these last days because we have to hurry and take as many men, women, and children as possible to heaven. And how incredibly insane it was that last Sunday I was talking with you and we got done with the 3rd service. So I had to have my car sitting out here because I had to jump out of the door and get straight to the airport so I couldn't miss my flight because it was the only one leaving at that time. So I could get to London, to get to Munich, to drive 3.5 hours to the Calvary Chapel Castle. And I showed up and they said, "You're 3 hours ahead of schedule." I said, "Well, that's a nice Autobahn you have there." And then, on Sunday morning, you get up, you know, the world is so small. And, but God has done this. And you think about it's weird. It's just weird to me because I'm looking out the window. I'm thinking, okay, you know what? You have breakfast in Austria. Had lunch in London. I had dinner at home and met with you at the coffee house an hour after we had landed. An hour. You say, how can this be? Because God is in a hurry. He wants to reach the world. Do you want to reach the world? I want to reach the world. I don't want to stop. If it were possible, I'd get the biggest pockets I could find and put every one of you in my pocket so you could see it firsthand. By virtue of things that are happening, at the very least, it sounds like I'm going to have to be making more. I have to make more trips over there because I've been asked to. And what I want to do is start taking some young people with us. I want to grab maybe one of the young guys and take them. Grab another teen and take them, you know, just so they can get exposed. Because we want to be filled and we want to reach the world. Let's pray quickly. Lord, we know that it's never going to be too late. Because you hold it all in your hands. Perhaps in our mind's eye we could take a glance into heaven and in our imagination we might see an angel holding a sickle, waiting to reap. When we look across, Lord, the landscape of eternity and there may be another angel standing there with a great, great bag filled with seed, ready. And we might look and see an angel there with a clock, with a large pocket watch in his hand as the hour is so close to midnight. Jesus, you told us 2,000 years ago to pray and to be ready because the fields way back then were white in the harvest and to pray that the Lord would send forth laborers in the field. Jesus, strip us of our carnality and of our pettiness. Lord, cause things of this world to not look so good anymore, that it would take our attention away from you. We might be so sold out, be so excited. Jesus, how will you use us today? Father, I pray that you baptize this church in your power. Lord, make us desperate before you. Lord, like a baby, just searching to nurse, may we be like that. To tap into the power. We thank you that you dwell within us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and for all of our lives you've been alongside us. But Lord, we pray that you come upon us and fill us with your Spirit.